Psalm 114. Be reading the whole psalm. Again, this is God's holy word. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Amen. If you can recall your childhood, and you were maybe 3, 4, and maybe even up to 6, 7, 8, or maybe if you have children about that time, then you'll know clearly, and you'll remember clearly that children can get scared at night when it's time to go to sleep. Children are very good at letting their imagination take the best of them, and they think about what's outside their window. They think about what's under their bed, what might be in their closet. Maybe their daddy told them a scary story before they went to bed, which is probably not the best thing for daddies to do. But either way, children need to be comforted. Daddy, will you come and lay down with me as I go to bed? And sure enough, the presence of a parent or maybe a daddy just laying down next to them in their bed, 5 minutes, maybe longer. They go to sleep, and everything's fine. Just the presence of their parent who loves them, who knows them, who's stronger than they are, wiser than they are, makes all the difference in the world. And we all can be like scared children. We are afraid of different things. We need to be comforted. And we look to certain people, certain things, for comfort, don't we? And I want you to think about tonight what comforts you. In some sense, I want you to think about what makes you afraid. What are you worried about? But then what comforts you? Who comforts you? Is it having money in the savings account? Is it the presence of friends in maybe a public setting? Is it having your dog in your house when you're home alone? Is it having a full tank of gas? Is it getting a good report from your doctor? What gives you peace of mind and comfort? This psalm tonight is a psalm that comes to us without title, without an author, without a time stamp. We can look at it and assume that it was written during the division of the northern and southern tribes. There's a reference in verse 2 to Judah and Israel, which came up later in the time of God's people in the Old Testament. It doesn't really matter necessarily who wrote it or when it was written. It's about a certain time that we can clearly see as the Exodus. And the lesson here is clear. If I was preaching this on the street, I would title this, O Earth, Tremble. Be afraid. But I'm not speaking to unbelievers tonight. I'm speaking to the church. The message tonight is how God is a comfort to His people. And I want you to see something about who God is, the God of Jacob. What we'll learn is that the God of Jacob is a comfort to His people because He's a personal God, He's a powerful God, and He is a present God. The God of Jacob is a comfort to his people because he's a personal God, he's a powerful God, and he is a present God. Three points tonight. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 and also verse 8. I want you to see, firstly, why God should comfort you. It's because he is a personal God. He's your God. Speaking to you tonight as a church, now you may be here tonight and you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your God, as your Savior. But many of you do. And I want to remind you of that. Verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Now we know this is referring to the Exodus, the great event, the greatest event in perhaps in Old Testament history of the salvation of God's people. He brought them out of slavery. They were in a place that was foreign to them. They didn't speak their language. It's a testimony of the faith of God's people. They stayed together as a nation. They believed the promise of Abraham. But the emphasis isn't so much on redemption as much as when. When this happened, what did God do? Verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. I want to spend some time on this verse here. It's talking about how God, the God of all the earth, there's all these nations on the globe at the time. And yes, God had spoken to Abraham and he gave him many centuries before a promise, but that was not actualized until the Exodus. At this time, the God of all the earth came. He says, I'm not going to be with the Hittites. I'm not going to be with the Girgashites. I'm going to be with the Israelites. They're mine. Judah became his sanctuary. The ordinances of worship through the tabernacle as perhaps certainly one of the things that comes to mind. God actually dwelt with his people in a very mighty way, in a powerful way. He gave them the means of grace, the ordinances of worship. He actually was there in a special way. And because of that, and through that, they were to be holy. This word sanctuary speaks to the idea of holiness. Yes, God's everywhere. Kids, where's God? Children, where's God? Well, God's everywhere, but he's especially present with his people. And especially during times of worship. And more than that, he became in Israel his dominion. This is a reference to his authority, his kingship, his governance, his protection. And it's a personal thing. There's a relationship here. I think it's good to talk about how Christianity, what's Christianity about? Well, we could maybe say that in different ways. Well, this is one way of saying it. Christianity is about a relationship with God. You, through Jesus Christ, can know God personally. You have a relationship with him. You can talk to him. It's called prayer. You can hear from him. It's called the Bible. It's called preaching. You can know him. You probably can identify with this. If you are around people who like sports, or maybe you like sports, and I like football. I like college football. I sometimes act like I know the head coach of Auburn football. His name is Gus Malzahn. I'm a big fan. Yeah. Gus has no idea who I am. He has no idea who I am. And I act like, you know, I'm a big fan of Gus Malzahn. I'm just, you know, I talk about him, you know, like I root for him, I have a bad game, it's okay. Yeah. Stay on the Gus bus, right? Gus Malzahn has no clue who I am. That's not how it is with God and his people. He's not just somebody that we kind of know about. He's not just kind of distant. He knows us. He's with us, which is another point, but he's aware of what's going on. There's a relationship. And because of this, if you look at verse 8, there's a reference here. Verse 8 says, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. God is a God who knows us and he cares for us. He provides for us. He provides for his people. This is a reference to, I believe, Exodus 17. It happened again, actually, in Numbers, I believe, 20, where God provided for his people in the wilderness. They needed water. And literally, water came out of a rock. God is the one who provides. He sustains his people. He's their shepherd. He gives them what they need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock was Christ. This lesson for us, this Old Testament story, was a type. It was teaching us something about how God, through his Son, provides for his people. He cares for them. And I want you to think about this a little bit. Yesterday, actually, I was coming back from the picnic we had at Summer Lane Park. And I came to the building. I was listening to a sermon by Edward Donnelly in the car. I was enjoying that. And it's kind of in my own land, my own world. And I pulled up to the church, and there was a drunk man laying on the ground right outside my door, my office door, covered with a blanket. Literally a Coors Light can was right next to him, just totally racked out. And I just decided, because he was completely racked out, I just stepped over him, and I went inside, and I was there for 5 minutes. And then I did my thing, and I came back out, and sure enough, he was there, and just completely, it was a sad state. I'm not mocking homeless people. I'm not saying that they're all like this or anything like that, but it was just a sad picture. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I went back in my car, and I continued to listen to my sermon. From Edward Donnelly. I really like him. He's good. And then I had kind of just this mental flash. This thought came across to me. And it just dawned on me and how blessed I am. This guy probably is in utter darkness. He doesn't know the way of salvation. He doesn't know what's really wrong with him. He doesn't know he needs what he even needs. And here I am, for one, I'm a pastor, and I get paid to study the Bible, but I'm listening to this sermon on like one verse in Exodus 20. I mean, Edward Donnelly is getting into the weeds. I have access to this. I know God. I have access to his truth. I'm not a Hittite. I'm not a Perizzite, right? I mean, God has come to me, and he showed me himself. I'm not in a world of darkness. What a blessing. What a comfort. I mean, we can have so many bad things going on in our life. We prayed about a couple of things that were discouraging. But God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and he said, "You're mine. I'm going to communicate myself to you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to relate to you. Yes, I'm going to save you," and all that verse 1 means with the Exodus. That's really perhaps another application here. I want to comfort you tonight. I want you to think about who you are. You have different problems. I'm certain you're like me. You have problems and you have concerns and worries. If you're not in this psalm an Israelite, let's say you're an Egyptian. You know the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked. And here's the thing. He is angry with the wicked. And he is angry with those who don't know him. And you have not obeyed the gospel. But that's not your place, is it? Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. And he's not angry with you. He's on your side. I'm going to get into this in a little bit. But we have an advancing army in this psalm. We'll talk about that in a moment. God's on our side. We have Jesus as a mediator. And we don't have this to fear. He's with us. And this is a great comfort. In light of problems we face, God is our God. He's a personal God. And this is what we got to keep in mind as we go through this life. He's a personal God. What else do we see in this psalm that brings us comfort? Well, he's not just a personal God. He's not just friendly toward us. Okay? He's a powerful God. Okay, he's got some muscles. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 4, there's historical events being put forward to us. The sea saw it and fled. This is a reference to the Red Sea crossing. I have my it's Exodus 14, I believe. The Red Sea opened. God did that. Contrary to nature, Moses lifted his rod and the seas parted. And they went through. And after they went through, the Egyptians tried to go through, and it closed and destroyed them. The Red Sea hasn't done that since. It was a mighty act of God's power. The Jordan turned back. We read in Joshua 3 how after that generation, more or less, God's people are still traveling, as it were, to the promised land, to Canaan. And they cross into the Jordan, which was really the mark of the entrance into the promised land. And what did the Jordan do? It stopped. It was a wall. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. This is a reference, a poetic reference, to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. What happened? The mountains shook. As it were, they were afraid like little lambs, little rams skipping along. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it. In fire, its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now, mountains don't normally quake. And if they do, it's because there's an earthquake that God has started. You know, there's some people who like to move dirt around. They're called earth movers, and they need heavy equipment. And it takes them all day to move, you know, some dirt. But this is a lot of dirt. This is a big mountain. God is shaking. Power. Power. That's what's going on here. And then verses 5 through 6, you have the same thing repeated, but it's developing the idea, because it's not just necessarily a total repeat. There's a question here. The psalmist personifies the sea and the Jordan and the mountains, and he says, you know, what troubles you? What ails you? Is this if the psalmist is trying to get the reader to think? Up until this point, God's name had not been mentioned. God's name has not been mentioned. If you're familiar with the story, obviously you know who brought Israel out of Egypt. You know in verse 2 whose sanctuary we're talking about. But God's name hasn't been mentioned. And the psalmist wants, it's almost a poetic idea. It's part of the building, the suspense. And when we sing this psalm, You'll feel that. You'll feel that. And as we sing, just part of an idea of worship, as we sing as God's people, and there's unbelievers that come into our sanctuary, you know, part of the idea is they feel God's presence. They're being spoken to. I mean, literally, we're addressing the earth. And God wants us to think about God's power. He wants us to think about God's power. Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. So here you are, and you have concerns, you have fears, you have enemies. And the question is do you have a God who can save you? Can God really intervene in your life? Can God really move mountains in your life? Can He change hearts that are very hard? Can He do that? Can He enable you to obey Him? Does He really defeat enemies? Does He really open a path for us? Matthew Henry writes, "What turns the stream in a regenerate soul? What ails the lusts and corruptions that they fly back, that the prejudices are removed, and the whole man has become new? It is at the presence of God's Spirit." It's at the presence of God's Spirit. "There is no sea, no Jordan, so deep, so broad, but when God's time shall come for the redemption of His people, it shall be divided and driven back if it stand in their way." We go through life and we face difficult things. We witness, right? We share the gospel to people. And our hope, when we witness, okay, when you talk to people who you know, and you're kind of wondering if maybe I can have a spiritual conversation, your hope is in a powerful God who can take a stumbling witness and make it effectual. Either in that moment or maybe 2 years later, when you're talking to your friends and you're dealing with false teaching and someone doesn't get it. God's word is living and powerful. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's where we go. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with sin. You don't want to sin. You're like Paul in Romans 7. The thing that I don't want to do, I do. And you know, you feel like kind of like getting back into the closet of the devil, and you're putting the chains back on. And no, the Spirit of God is in you. He's powerful. He's powerful. We talked about forgiveness this morning. And we can look at people who we have a struggle with forgiving, or people who we know are just super bitter and hard. And we think, there's no way those people will change. There's no way I'll be able to change. God can do that. God's powerful. You know, it may not be a heart that's in view here, maybe a mountain, but God can change hearts. He can move hearts. We can think about fears. You know, some of you may really struggle. I mean, I guess we all do in some sense, but some of you may really struggle with, like, tragedy. Will a tragedy come into my life? Will I have a car wreck? Listen, God's all-powerful. He controls all things. If something was to happen, it'd only be because God, in his wisdom, allowed it. It's not like it's outside of God's power. You know, we have children that we're raising, and we don't want the world to snatch them. We have children that may have left the house. They have appeared to have left the faith. Good thing that parenting isn't up to us. Good thing God is the one who saves. Good thing God is the one who keeps. The devil can't snatch our kids from us. God is more powerful. God is more powerful than the devil. He's more powerful than our sin. And this is where we go. This is our comfort. God is just not a friend to us. He's a powerful friend. So this psalm is a comfort to us. And it's also a comfort because of what we see in verse 7. So I want you to see in verse 7 a third reason why you should be comforted by your God. And it's because he's present. He's with us. I suppose you can imagine a situation with me where maybe you're, someone is stranded in a big city for whatever reason. They don't have money. They don't have their cell phone on them. They don't know anybody. And they're basically looking at having to sleep on the street. And, you know, they have a loving parents. They have loving friends. They have people who even have money. But they're not with them. And they don't know they need help. And it doesn't really do any good if we have powerful friends who aren't with us. But God is with us. Verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. God is present. He's here. That's mentioned twice. One thing that I mentioned earlier in the sermon, I want to bring it out to you. In this psalm, we need to realize, especially from verse 2, that there's a special sense in which God is he's with his people. Yes, he's everywhere, but he's with his people. He's working in his people and through his people. And then suddenly, verse 7 it says, tremble, O earth, the presence of the Lord. The image, there's an image here. The God's people are coming out of Egypt and they're an army. They're an advancing army. And that's the idea here. You don't tremble before a bunch of school kids. You tremble before an army. Okay, you tremble before warriors. Now, it's helpful also to see a little bit of Old Testament history and context. In the book of Numbers, The word army is used 77 times. Moses is portraying God's people as an army advancing into the Holy Land. If you have the New King James, which is a more literal translation, you pick up on this idea. Even though he's talking about the children of Israel, which is all of the people, they're called an army. Numbers 2:3. I'll just read this verse to you. Numbers 2:3. On the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the leader. of the children of Judah. He's talking about a tribe, but they're an army. Numbers 10, 14 through 15. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zur. Army. And we're talking about men and women and kids. God's people are an army because God is with them. And this idea of fear is here. Tremble. The sea, in verse 3, doesn't just move, it flees. The Jordan doesn't just part, it turns back. The mountains don't just shake, they skip like scared little lambs. There's fear going on here. And it's not just fear, there's a call. There's a call to faith. The earth is being summoned. Here's this God who's with his people. What's the response to this mighty God and all these mighty works of salvation? Tremble. Be submissive. Bow down in worship. Submit to this conquering king. And that idea comes out in Psalm 96. Think about this. Give to the Lord. This is Psalm 96, 7 through 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You haven't feared God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, children, if you don't fear God, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you'll have plenty of reasons to fear him. You're part of these people in the earth. Notice it says, O earth, all these people. We read in Joshua 3 how God is the God of all the earth, the whole world. I don't want you to think about for a moment, what side are you on? Is God your personal God? Have you submitted to him? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you violated his law? And have you seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forgiveness? He is the hope that we have. I want you to think about this as well. God is with us despite our sin. Some of you, I was thinking about this as I was thinking about God's presence. Do you ever feel like God's not with you? I know that when we sin as God's people, we quench the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which, as far as our feeling goes, God is not with us. We quench his Spirit. The Spirit's not, we're not filled with the Spirit. But I want you to know something. God is always with you, even when you sin. Even when you're in sin. Even when you're running away. God is still with you. And that's comfort. And he's always ready for you to turn back to him. And you will turn back to him if you're God's people. I was also thinking about this verse. I like singing this psalm. It's exciting. It's a war song. Okay, I was a former soldier. I like war. I think in those terms. We are at war. Okay. If you're like me, then you'll witness. Okay, I street preach, right? I do a street evangelism and things, and it doesn't really seem like God's all that powerful. I've street preached several times, and I don't know of anyone who's come to know the Lord who's just stopped in their tracks. You know, the Pentecost scene, Acts 2, and what should I do to be saved? I haven't seen people come to the church yet. Is God really powerful? Is he really strike fear into the heart of those who don't believe? Is he really advancing? Is the church really advancing? Well, I want you to remember something. The world may not be trembling before the Lord Jesus Christ now, but they will. They will. Your hope is not that the kingdom will come in your lifetime, that every time you witness to someone, the power of God, the converting power of God's on display. Your hope is in the future. Your hope's in the future. Your king reigns. He's in charge. He's doing all of his goodwill. And God's enemies will tremble. They will tremble. The kings of the earth in Revelation, I believe, 16, and the people of all the lands, they'll say to the mountains and to the hills, fall on us. And they will do that. They want the mountains to cover them because Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back in a flame of fire. He's coming back with his holy angels. And he's going to render vengeance upon all of those who do not obey the gospel of God. All of our enemies. Christ may not seem to be present with us in all of his power, but he is, and he will actualize that in the future. And the earth will tremble. I could title this sermon, God, a Terror to the Wicked. He's not a terror to his people. He's a comfort to them. This is your God. This is the God of Jacob. He's a comfort to his people because he's with them, he's powerful, and he's their God. What do you fear? We can be like little children needing our parents to sleep next to us. What do you fear? Yes, you face trials. Yes, you will face difficulties because you're in an advancing army. But look to your God. Look to Jesus Christ who's leading that army. And be comforted. Be comforted, O Christian, in your God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us a sense, a greater sense of your presence, that you would fill us up with your power through your word and by your spirit. Father, we ask that you would be our God. We pray for our children. We pray for our visitors. We pray for our friends. We pray for those that we're going to talk to in the coming days. We ask that you would save them, that you would show your power in this land and in our world and over all the earth. And give us comfort from these things. Help us to see you in all your glory and be comforted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.